right, we're going to continue the Daniel Dilemma today, and I hope everybody's enjoyed this series. Have you enjoyed this series? And just to do a quick recap, we're talking about how do we stand firm in our convictions and what we believe, and at the same time, love people who don't accept what we believe, who aren't a part of our religion or our experience. How do we do that? How do we stand for God's truth, but at the same time, love people, are nice to people? And I just want to say that the outpour that I've seen this past week of this tragedy that happened in Texas last week has made me proud to call myself a Christian. Amen. That we overcome evil with good. And I think the more that we see those types of things happen, unfortunately, evil sometimes happens, but it's also an opportunity for we as Christians to show why we're different. And so that's what we're talking about in the Daniel Dilemma, and we see all throughout the book of Daniel, he and his three Hebrew friends are in a unfriendly, hostile culture, but yet they stand firm and hold true to what they believe, and at the same time, they're effective in influencing and loving people. Does anybody want to be effective in influencing and loving people? Amen. There's some Christians that say, well, if we just go hide in this corner, and we just try to make it through this life and this world, and we're not going to interact with the culture, we're not going to interact with the world, we're just going to try to survive. I reject that. God has put us in the world to be effective. God has, the reason Tony went to Lithuania, Pastor Miller went to Lithuania, was there's people there that need to know Jesus. Right. And so we have to have the same heart that I'm going to hold true to what I know is God's word, but I'm also going to try to reach out and love people and be effective. And today I want to talk about standing firm. Everybody say standing firm. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll come back to this verse later, but 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says this, watch, stand fast, or stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in what? Everybody say love. And that's the problem, isn't it? Some of us, we stand firm, but it's not in love. We kind of bring out our truth bazooka, and just whoever gets hit, and I did my part, I gave him the truth. Well, you have to have a relationship with people before you give them the truth sometimes. And you have to be effective in the way that you give truth. And we see that all throughout Paul's life, that he built relationships and he did his part to be effective in giving truth. Now today we're going to be talking about the three Hebrew boys that in the book of Daniel. There's Daniel and then there's these three Hebrew boys who are his friends. And they experience different things. Sometimes they're together, sometimes they're apart. But this story, it's the three Hebrew boys in the midst of a compromising situation. And I want to show us from their life how we stand firm. And it's Daniel chapter 3. And we talked last week a little bit about King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is actually in the chapter before that we talked last week. We talked about Daniel chapter 4. This week we're going to be in chapter 3. So I'm not exactly following the book of Daniel chronologically, but I hope you understand. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, all the bigwigs of Babylon to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So then the bigwigs, all the treasurers and all the people in government, all the officials of the province, they gathered for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and language, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, every kind of music, that you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, all the music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, so just to set up here, what's going on here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's made this huge image and is probably of himself. And he tells everybody, when the music starts, you are to fall down and you are to worship this image. You are to bow down and you are to worship the image that I have set up. And if you don't worship this image, you're going to be sent to a fiery furnace. And I just want to tell you that sure, we're maybe not forced to bow down before a statue, but the world and the spirit of Babylon that's in the world is trying to force us to worship the image that they have. And we have to make a choice. And I want to bring something out of here exegetically, and that is, he said, when the music starts, that's when you're to bow. And music has always been a powerful force in spirituality. Right. And I'm just going to stop here for a minute and tell you that we welcome God here today with music, right? That music's a powerful, powerful component of worship. And I want to just encourage you today, be very, very careful to the music that you listen to. Because there is a spiritual component to it. That you can manipulate people's emotions. You can manipulate the atmosphere in a room with music. Right. And that's why we have to be careful, because there's a spirit behind the music that we listen to. Now, there's not, you know, every secular song out there isn't going to make you demon-possessed. You know, there's some innocent stuff out there. You know, I'm not saying that. And I'm not going to pretend that every song I listen to is on Christian radio. But I will tell you this. You need to have a spirit of perception about what you're listening to. Okay? And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. The Holy Spirit, why? Because Satan, many Bible scholars believe that his role in heaven before he fell from heaven was in music. And so he knows how to use it for his glory. He knows how to use it to discourage people. And I know in my own life that I've gotten attitudes in my life because of the music I've listened to. Oh, come on, it's quiet in here. I'll amen myself if I have to. And I'm going to say that, you know, I don't tell people what to do. I don't tell you what convictions you should have. But I do know some people that they've had to make a decision in their life that I'm not going to listen to anything that's not Christian. And the reason for that is because of their history, their sinful history, and so much of what they did was associated with music. They just had to draw a line in the sand and say, I can't listen to anything that's not glorifying Christ. And you have to have wisdom, and you have to know that when something comes on the radio that is not God glorifying, young people, with all the lyrics out there that are demeaning to women, that glorify violence, that glorify sex outside of marriage, all of those things, there's a spiritual component to it. And if I were Satan, I would try to influence you in a way that you don't even perceive. You see, that's the definition of deception. The definition of deception is you're being deceived and you don't even know it. So I'm just throwing that in there today. We need to be very careful with music. Why? Because music has always had a spiritual component. And so when the music starts to play, it's associated with false worship. And so he says, when the music plays, and then he says, then you bow down to the image. Satan has always used music, and he's always used images to draw people out of true worship of God. You look in the book of Revelation. In the end times, what is it that the Antichrist will do? He'll make people bow to the image of the beast. Now, images come in many different ways, but it's this. It's anything that the world defines in replacement of God. Anything the world offers in replacement of God, that is a false image. Some of you, it's Satan has given you an image of what success is. Satan has said, if you do this, you can be successful. That if I would compromise in this area of my life, I would be accepted by the world around me. And we need to be careful. This sounds kind of old-fashioned. You need to be careful what you watch. You need to be careful what images that you put in front of you. Why? Because images have a profound effect on us. You watch something long enough. You put something in front of your eyes long enough. You look at that idol long enough, and it can become something that you worship. And you don't have to be a numbers genius to look in the history of our culture and see a corresponding effect of when TV became more prominent and the downfall of our culture. Why? Because Satan was able to propel images. Satan was able to propel what Babylon looks like in the homes of ordinary people. And so I'm just saying that today, that we have to be aware, as Paul would say, we have to be aware of the devil's devices. And we have to make sure that the only image that we keep is Jesus Christ. The only music that we keep flowing in our life is that which worships and glorifies him. Is anybody with me today? And I'm going to segue from that to say this. You are going to bow down to something. You will bow down to something. Either you're going to bow down to the image, or you're going to bow down to the one true God. What is it? Well, some people say, I'm just not spiritual. I don't really get into anything. I'm just kind of an atheist, or I'm kind of an agnostic. Well, I want to tell you that in itself, you're bowing to an image. Anything that says you don't need God, that in itself is worship. Some people worship themselves, as we talked about last week. But you will worship something. And I love the response of these three Hebrew boys. It says in verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews, a messenger comes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives them a report about the three Hebrew boys. And he says this, there are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Wow, that's courage, isn't it? It said that these men, they pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods. And that's where a lot of us are getting in trouble, that we're paying more attention to Babylon than we are to God. That doesn't mean that we're obnoxious. It's just we recognize it for what it is. It's a false system. It's not real. It's made up. That image that Nebuchadnezzar put up, it didn't have breath. It never created anything. But here you got thousands of people bowing down to this image. And we live in a culture today where it's people bowing down to empty promises, empty things that will not bring persistent happiness. And we have this culture around us that says, if you do not bow with us, we're going to come after you. And so that brings me to my first point today, and that is it takes courage to stand firm. That it takes courage. Standing firm takes courage. It's not going to be easy to always stand firm for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I could just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in this crowd. And let's just say it was tens of thousands of people as far as they could see. And everybody is bowing down. And then you see these three guys just standing there. I see maybe Shadrach turned to Abednego and said, you got to bow? Nope. Guys, we're getting pretty lonely. Are you going to bow? No way. And that's what some of us feel like at work. It's what some of us feel like at school. Everybody else, when the music starts to play, metaphorically, when everybody else starts telling the dirty jokes, when everybody else starts talking like the world talks, when everybody else is doing what the culture around us does, most people are going to bow. Most people are going to give up their convictions. Most people are going to give up their values. Why? Because they want to be a part of the system. They want to be a part of the acceptance of the system of Babylon. But God's looking for just a few people. And in this case, it was just three. And that's why you got to realize that standing firm sometimes gets lonely. Out of thousands of people, there were three that said, we're not going to do it. Because it takes courage to stand firm. And I want to encourage you that do not give up. Do not get discouraged, because we're going to talk about God's going to stand with us. It takes courage to stand. You know, doing the right thing is more important than popularity, than acceptance, And it might be even a group within church. It might be friends that you go to church with, but they get caught up in the wrong thing. We have to stand firm in the midst of a Babylonian culture. And when the music starts playing, we're not going to bow like a bunch of trained monkeys. Come on now. That I know what God's word says, and I'm going to stand on it because it's true no matter what. Somebody praise God today. Somebody believe that today. And then they continue in their response. In verse 16, they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. You know what that is? That's courage. You know what that is? That's the faith to say, God's got my back. You know, when Jesus was put on trial by Pilate, when Pilate was asking him questions, remember what he did? It says he didn't answer. And there's times where people's going to try to get you in compromising positions, and you don't have to answer everybody. You know why? Because you're not the one on trial. God's got your back. And so the first thing I say, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. We're not going to get in a back and forth. And you know, I like their attitude is that they didn't start a rebellion. They didn't start a protest. They didn't go out with little cardboard signs and say, you know, down with Nebuchadnezzar. They just stood there peaceful saying, you know what, we're just going to stand our ground. Y'all do what you got to do, but we're not budging. And that's why we need more Christians like that today. That you don't have to answer everybody on Facebook. You don't have to give a reason for everything you do. All you do is just be what God has called you to be. Just do what God's called you to do and be faithful. And that goes to the next point, is that standing firm takes faith. A lot of us, we don't stand firm in our convictions because we don't have the faith that God's got our back. And you know what that is? That's more faith in the world than it is God. But these three boys, they had faith that God had their back. And verse 17 says this, their response to Nebuchadnezzar. I love this. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Oh, come on, somebody. That's some faith. That's faith. It's like Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. In other words, yeah, okay, if you execute me tomorrow, I'm going to get to go be with Jesus. Now, most of us don't think that way. You know, it's funny, I read a joke on Twitter the other day about a pastor who was in a terrible car accident, and then he had a board meeting that night, and he told his board in an ironic way, he said, if it weren't for the grace of Jesus, I'd be in heaven tonight. Think about that for a second. In other words, he would much rather be in that board meeting. But that's how we really have to think. Is they said, fine, okay. We believe that if we don't bow, the God we serve's big enough to deliver us from you. But if he doesn't, we would rather die than to bow down to your system. And that's what, if you're going to survive in your spiritual walk with Christ, that's the attitude that you have to have, is that God's able to deliver me from this situation, but if he doesn't, I would rather die standing up for my convictions, standing up for what is true, than to compromise myself and sell myself out for a few moments of acceptance from people. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You got to have your mind made up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was furious with the boys, and his attitude towards them changed. Well, isn't that funny? Anytime you stand up for your faith, people's attitude changes, doesn't it? People get mad when you don't go along to get along. People get mad when you stand firm and you say, sorry, I'm not budging. Right. Why is that? Because it's the spirit of Babylon. It doesn't tolerate anything that doesn't go along with it. And isn't that ironic how we live in a society today where we tout tolerance and we tolerate anything but Jesus? We tolerate anything, but if you say the name of Jesus, all hell breaks loose. And I say that in a very true sense. Why? Because Satan hates the name of Jesus. Satan hates it when God-fearing people stand for their convictions. And you see that they weren't doing this to cause a rebellion. They weren't doing this to make themselves look good. They were just doing this because they felt like they had no other choice. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into a blazing furnace. So these men wearing the robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown in to the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet and in amazement asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly." And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." Does anybody know who that was? That was Jesus Christ, who came in the fire with the three Hebrew boys. And what I want to tell you today, if you stand up for him, if you stand up for your convictions, Jesus is going to go to the fire with you. Jesus is going to stand in the trial with you. Jesus is going to stand in the temptation with you. I wish I had somebody that would testify and say, "Jesus walked through the fire with me. When I stood for him, he stood with me." Come on now. Has anybody been through the fire before? And did you come out okay? You see, God stepped in with them when they went into the fire. Whenever you go into the fire, you're not going to go in that situation alone. Jesus is going with you. And if I go, I go. Either way, he's going to be with me. And when you realize that, and when you really have the faith to believe that, you have nothing to be afraid of. Because I believe that angels walk with me. I don't believe that those are just stories in the Bible. I believe that there's angels in this room. Yesterday I prayed, "Lord, put angels around our campus. Put angels around the doors." Why? Because our God is greater. Our God is greater. I believe angels are going to go back with Pastor Tony in Lithuania. And we're going to have divine encounters that happen. Why? Because our God is with us in the fire. Yes, we may be outcast. Yes, we may be misunderstood. But when you know that Jesus is with you, you can walk into any situation with the confidence of the Holy Ghost and know, "I got a God that's greater. I got a God that's bigger than any situation I'm facing today." I wonder if somebody could stand on your feet and praise our great God today. He's with us in the fire. He's with us in the trial. He's with us when we're persecuted. He's with us when we're misunderstood. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I just walk with me for a second. I think Jesus was in heaven, and I know God's not bound to time and eternity like we are, but I think Jesus was in heaven, and he's like watching all this, and he's like, turned to the angel and said, "Guys, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go down early for this one. I'm proud of these boys." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I really believe they got one of the first views of Jesus in human history. Why? Because when you stand up for him, he's going to show himself strong for you. He's going to reveal himself for you. And we can't be ashamed in this hour. And the next thing that happens is this: standing inspires others. Standing inspires others. So look what happens in verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they do? They came out of the fire. Tell your neighbor, "I'm coming out of this fire. I'm coming out of this trial." And Nebuchadnezzar, I got distracted doing voice impersonations and so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. Look at that. When you stand for God, a crowd shows up. A crowd shows up. Let's look at these weirdos who didn't bow down with everyone else and see what happened to them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Somebody said amen. Amen. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Amen. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. They came out smelling like a rose. And I want to tell you, you might be going through the worst trial of your life. I know people in this church, their families told them, if you go there, we'll never talk to you again. But God was with them. And if you look at them now, they're doing just fine. They came out of the trial, okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Wow, he had a conversion. Nebuchadnezzar, became a Christian. And they trusted in him and defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He still need discipled. Anybody that's not a Christian, cut them to pieces. Turn their houses into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Like I said, he still needed to read Matthew chapter 5. We'll get there. We'll disciple Nebuchadnezzar in time. Then the king, listen to this, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Here's what happens. When you stand firm for God, it draws a crowd. And it helps other people. What happened? God got glory. Nebuchadnezzar said, this is the true God. Why? Because he's preserved them. And I want to encourage us today that the world will try to tell you that you have to be more effective, you have to become more like them, that we should talk like them, we should do everything like them. But I want to tell you this, that is not the answer. We need to stand firm. Why? Because God's going to show up himself and he's going to be strong when we stand for him. Amen? The answer isn't to become more like Babylon. The answer is to stay exactly where we're at and keep doing what we're doing. Why? Because if we just keep doing what we're doing, God's going to reward our labors. God's got a church in the world. Jonathan, you can hold off just for a second. And I want to just encourage us today to stand firm, because it's going to inspire other people. If these three Huber boys would have laid down with everyone else, there would have been no testimony of the power of God in that place. But when they stood firm, not only were they validated, they were promoted by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And I want to tell you that if you hold on to your convictions, if you hold on when everybody else is lying in the workplace, but you remain honest, God's going to promote you. The world's going to see that the blessing of God is on your life. Anybody believe that? And what I like about these three Huber boys, they stood up more for what they were for than what they were against. And Christians now, we only talk about what we're against. We never talk about what we're for. I'm for Jesus. I'm for people finding hope. I'm for people discovering the truth that they are a wonderful, unique, beautiful creation and there's no one like them, and the sanctity of life is something that's very sacred. I'm for people living long and prospering. Why? Because when we follow God's word, that's what happens. I'm for people being blessed. I'm not against people. I'm not against different segments of society that we all think now, well, we have to be against them, right? I'm for them. Why? Because I believe I have a hope. I believe that I have a truth that can change people's lives. Anybody believe that today? Anybody for this world? And so what we have to be rebellious against the devil. We have to be rebellious in the right way. You know, some of us were naturally rebellious before we came to Jesus. I won't make anybody raise their hands. But some of us are just born with that rebellious gene. Well, I'm going to tell you that you still need to be rebellious. You just need to be rebellious against the world. See, the world wants to give this image that a real rebel does what they want to do. And we see this in movies, right? A real rebel breaks all the rules and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, the world is becoming a bunch of cookie cutter, same thing, replicas, right? And if you want to be a real rebel, stand up for Jesus Christ. If you want to be a real rebel, do the right thing in the midst of people doing the wrong thing. Live a righteous life. That's how you be a real rebel. All right, I want to give you 3 points today before we leave. Number one, 3 or 4 points, we got to stand firm in prayer. How we stand firm in this world. We stand firm in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able," everybody say, "to stand against the schemes of the devil." Then a couple verses later, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to," what? "Stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And we have to stay in a spirit of prayer. If you're going to stand, if you're going to have the power. You see, when that situation comes, when Meshach and those three Hebrew boys were in that situation, I believe that they had prepared themselves to stand. That wasn't a spur of the moment decision, but they had a walk with God that enabled them to stand in that situation. And if you're going to stand firm in this culture, you're going to have some spiritual resources to do it, because you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. That's why you got to have a prayer life. You got to put on the whole armor of God. And you have to be ready to go out to battle. Why? Because there's going to inevitably come a time where you're going to have a confrontation with the spirit of the world, and you have to have the tools to be able to stand. You know, Jesus, he was tempted to bow, wasn't he? He was tempted to bow to Satan, and the temptations that Satan brought to him, one of them was this. In verse 8 of chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, "Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory." You know what that was? That was an image. It was an image of power, an image of control. "And he said to them, all of these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me." And the temptation is still real today, isn't it? Young people in your high school, there might be the pressure to do certain things, and if you just fall down and bow with everyone else, you'll be accepted and you'll be popular. And that was the temptation that Jesus faced, was immediate gratification if he would just bow. And then Jesus turned to him and said, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You got to have that word in your heart. You got to have a relationship with God. You see, Jesus, he had been fasting and praying for 40 days before that temptation. And he was prepared to take on the devil. Why? Because he had the resources to do it. And I believe that I'm seeing a group of people today that we're not going to bow to the pressure to fall down and go along with everyone else. You got your mind made up, and we have to be firm in prayer. Number two, you need to stand firm for the truth of God's word. Stand firm for the truth of God's word. Number 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions that you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." In other words, Paul is saying, guys, stand firm in the word of God. Stand firm in what you know that I've told you to be true. And we have to really focus on that in this culture. Why? Because there are popular voices. There are voices in this culture that people follow, and we have these little cults going around of personalities, and if they say something's true, the masses just bow down and they go right along with it. But we have to know what the truth of God's word says, and it has to be buried in our heart. Why? Because those boys knew. They knew what one of the Ten Commandments was what? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They knew that word in their heart, so when the time came, they didn't bow. So we have to have the truth of God's word. We have to know God's word. Number three, we have to stand for our purpose. We have to stand for our purpose. How many knows that God has a purpose for your life? God has a purpose for my life. And here's what happened when we compromise our life. If these three Hebrew boys, if they would have bowed, they would have destroyed their purpose. That's because God put them in Babylon for a reason. And that purpose was to give him glory in a pagan nation. And one of the great ways to discover your purpose is here in a couple months, you need to go through our growth track. And in that, we identify certain areas that where you would fit in serving on our dream team. Do we have any dream team members here? Give a shout. So our dream team is all of our ministry teams that come and they serve either on Sundays or Wednesday nights or throughout the week. And that's our purpose, is to be the hands and feet of the body of Christ. I love what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. There we see it again. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everybody say, I have a purpose. That my standing firm has a purpose, right? That if I labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. That I might be going through a trial, I might be going through some persecution, but if I let nothing move me, that's the attitude we have to have. We have to have an attitude where nothing moves us. It doesn't matter what someone else's opinion says. It doesn't matter if our best friend starts to bow to the image. I'm not going to let anything move me. I'm not bowing. I don't care what popular culture says, I'm not bowing. I don't care what the president says, I'm not bowing. I don't care what movie star says, I don't care what the teacher says, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to respect them and I'm going to love them. But I know what God's word says. I have a relationship with him. And I have a purpose, and I'm not going to compromise my purpose for the sake of acceptance. Fourth thing we need to stand for. Very simple. We need to stand for Jesus. We need to stand for Jesus. Romans 1:16, I don't have it in this week, but Romans 1:16 says, what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Why would we be ashamed of the greatest answer that this world has? Why would we be ashamed of a God who died and bled for us personally? Why would I be ashamed of that? That is something to be proud of. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the greatest thing going on in the planet. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And I like the way the message states this. It says, stand up for me against popular opinion or world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. You know what that means? It means that Jesus is going to acknowledge us. He is our mediator, right? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to acknowledge you. If you stand up for me, if you stand up for me, I'm going to stand up for you. And we see this all throughout the Bible, that when people stand up for God and they don't compromise who they are and they don't bow down to the system of Babylon, God stands up for them. You know, I think of the Apostle Stephen. And Stephen preached the message of Jesus in a very hostile environment. That's what we forget, is that these apostles, these first apostles who followed Jesus, paid a tremendous price. Matter of fact, most of them gave up their lives for the sake of the gospel. But Stephen, he preached to a group of people the message of Jesus, and they reacted hostily. As a matter of fact, they were people who claimed to know God, and they stoned him. Well, that's odd, isn't it? So, by the way, let me throw this in. Let's not be a part of those people. Let's let God deal with people if we disagree with them. But they stoned Stephen to death. And I want us to see in Acts chapter 7, says, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And as he's dying, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, we talk about that. That's not Jesus next to an old man, okay? That's a metaphor for a position of authority. That Jesus, in other words, has been glorified, and he's at the highest position in heaven. So he sees Jesus standing. Now, that's important, because I want to flip back. Because all throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, when it speaks of Jesus in heaven, it speaks of him sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is," what? Everybody say seated. And there's four or five of those scriptures like that. It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen is stoned, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing." Everybody say standing. At the right hand of God. And the truth of the matter is this. When I stand for Jesus, he stands for me. That when I stand for Jesus and I say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed to be accounted amongst those that refuse to bow, Jesus stands in heaven for us. And I want to tell you, that's the most important thing that matters. That's the most important thing in this world, is I want Jesus to acknowledge me on that judgment day. It's not going to matter what grandma thought of me. It's not going to matter what my boss thought of me. It's not going to matter what my friends in high school, who I can't even remember their names 10 years later, thought of me. What's going to matter is this, that Jesus knows who I am because I stood with him when it matters most. I stood with him when it wasn't easy. I stood with him when it was difficult. I stood with him in the midst of unpopularity in a culture that tries to tear down everything that I believe, but I stood with Jesus, and I believe one day he's going to stand with me and he's going to acknowledge me, and that's the most important thing in this world. Can somebody shout? Can we stand together? If you want to stand with Jesus, why don't we do that today? All across this building, let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we close our eyes today? Let's enter into a place of prayer. Some of us need to make a decision to stand firm. Some of us have compromised ourselves to the point where we don't recognize ourselves anymore spiritually. I want to tell you, today is a day where you can renew that commitment. You can renew that desire and that decision maybe you made years ago, or maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. And I'm going to do something different today. Sometimes we don't like to put people on the spot, but I don't know if we're doing them any favors. Today, if you want to follow Jesus, in the midst of an ungodly world, and you want to make a call, you want to make a decision before God and everybody, I'm all in. No more riding the fence. No more fickleness in my spiritual walk. But I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. I want you to walk this altar today.